I'd like you to look at Titus chapter number 2. And I'm going to preach from basically from verse 14, but I want to back up here to verse number 11 and read to the end of the chapter. And then we will look at a few points from verse 14. For the grace of God, in verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. All right, I got to turn the page here. Righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, verse 14 I mentioned was our text. Verse 15, these things speak, that's a command, I'm commanded. Titus was a preacher trained by Paul, commanded to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So I'm supposed to just preach it anyway. See, I don't like the gospel. That isn't my command. I'm commanded as a preacher to preach it no matter how it's received. And so with God's help, we'll preach from verse 14 today. Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessing upon this message. I know I need your help. And I pray that you give me wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have the main message of God's word is the gospel. And it deals with the salvation of a soul. Now, every time the Bible speaks of the word saved, it doesn't necessarily refer to our soul. But the main message of the Bible deals with the salvation of our soul. The fact that we can be brought back from being separated from God and then brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what salvation deals with. The product of salvation is that we are given heaven, eternity, with Christ forever. We are cleaned of our iniquities. We are washed. But salvation is the new birth. It's being reborn in Christ. Some people say, have you been born again? That's a Bible word out of John chapter 3. And it deals with our standing before a holy God. So, if you're wondering yet what I'm talking about, I'll ask you this question. If you died today, this very day, do you know if you're going to wake up in heaven or in hell? There's no other location to wake up. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no other place. There's no grades of salvation. There is only the choice of knowing Christ and you go to heaven, or not knowing Christ and you pay for your sins forever in the lake of fire. Now, this is the main purpose of God's word. It is the main purpose of his coming. Mike quoted from Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the purpose of his coming is to provide eternal salvation. So we repeat this message. It becomes a theme that you'll hear preached from the pulpit many times. And there are many other things. I think every aspect of life is dealt with in the scriptures. And it's God's command to me also to preach the whole counsel of God. So if you come on Sunday morning, you come on Sunday night, you come on Thursday nights, my desire is to give you a diet from God's Word that is well-rounded. I often on Sunday mornings preach on the subject of salvation. Now, to those that are not saved, it could be the very thing, the very message that the Lord uses to awaken your heart to your need, and you could get saved today and go home today knowing that Jesus is your Savior, and if you died, you're going to heaven. That could be, and it's the reason I would preach it. It is God's great message to you. But if you're here and you're already saved, there is a great joy in hearing the message again. To hear again, to solidify, to remind us of the importance of eternal salvation for the individual. It is the greatest message, like the song would say, tell it to me again. Repeat it o'er and o'er. I want to hear the message of salvation over and over again. And there's so much about salvation that needs to be preached. I mean, it's a big topic. what Christ did for you at salvation, he calls in Hebrews 2, he said, so great a salvation. I mean, it is immense. It's huge what the Lord Jesus did for you. And as we preach on this, you can learn more about this salvation that you receive. Salvation is so big that we'll spend all of eternity learning about it, but yet so simple that a child at a young age can be saved. It takes very little faith to be saved. You know, it is the grace of God that comes through faith. It is not our faith that saves, but it is the channel through which God saves the sinner. Now, it is important that we find the answers of life in the Bible, but not just the answers of how to live. And there are plenty of it. You read the book of Proverbs, you can find principle after principle after principle. And to the degree that you pattern your life after those principles, and I believe this, either saved or not saved, if you follow God's principles, your life will be blessed in business, you see. If you would tell the truth, like the proverb says, and deal in your business in an honest way, I believe you'll be blessed. Whether you're saved or you're not saved, if you follow those principles of life. But there's one part of this. It's not just the principles for living, but rather also the principle for that you need, or the truths or the answers for dying. Where are you going to go when you die? You ought to find the answer to that from God's Word. Really, the text in verse 14 is the gospel, all crammed into one little verse. Even the gospel and living for the Lord, all mentioned in here. And we're going to give you some points to divide this up so that we could, and I'm going to go quickly because I have 7 points. But I want you to see some aspects of this salvation and then ask yourself, you have to speak personally, say, do I have this salvation for myself? Now look what it says in verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, we'll go quickly through these 7 points. But the first one is, notice the Savior in salvation. In that verse, it says, who? Well, that is an interrogative pronoun, and it has an antecedent. Who is this? Well, look at the last verse. Verse 13 tells us who. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that wording might sound like it's a looking for two people. But actually, the way that it's structured here, maybe not even seen in our English language, but it's a usage of this conjunction and that makes the person refer as a description of one person. There is one person who is the great God, and he's also our Savior. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ. So we discuss, first of all, the Savior in salvation. It refers to Jesus Christ, who isn't just another man. He is God who visited mankind. And that's important because no man can save you. No man can save themselves. What could you do to be saved? You say, Pastor, if I'm just good all of my life. Well, let me ask you then. If you think that that's going to save you, how are you doing? Just answer that honestly. The Bible answers that question, how you're doing, by saying, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how are you doing? Are you making it? The answer is no, not one of us. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody, not one person can say, I'm earning my way to heaven because I have a perfect, clean record. Because there's not one man, not one man, not one man. Are you hearing me? No matter who he is, he could be the President of the United States. He could be the greatest soldier of antiquity. He could be the leader of some great religious organization. But friend, there is not one man who can wash away sins. When we look at the who of salvation, he had better be more than just a man. And he is. The Bible says right here that he is our great God who came down here in the form of Jesus. Our God. He's our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't understand how he became flesh and dwelt among us, but John 1 verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. The Savior in salvation is that he is God. His sacrifice for sins had to be more than just the sacrifice of a sinless man. If there were one sinless man, there hasn't been outside of Jesus. If there were one sinless man, that man might be able to, if God allowed him. The Bible doesn't say, because he doesn't deal with hypothetical situations. That maybe one sinless man could give his eternity for one sinner. But how can one sinless man give his life a ransom for all? You say, how could that happen? Because he's more than just a man. The who in salvation is the Savior. He is God manifest in the flesh. Christ is the Savior. Now, he's not just a Savior. He's our Savior. He's the only Savior. The Bible says there's no other salvation in any other name. Acts 4:12 says that. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that can save. Are you saved through Jesus? You say, but I believe that all religions are basically teaching the same thing. And I wish they were. I wish they were. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say, hey, you can listen to anybody you want. You're going to hear this message. But the truth is, the Bible, not Baptist teaching, but Bible teaching, the Bible has the answer. It says Christ is the only salvation, and there is no salvation anywhere else. There's nothing. There's not a sacrifice anywhere you can make. There's not a religious duty you could do. There's not a leader that has the right to forgive sins. Who, he says, gave himself for us? That is Jesus Christ. Now, the second point today, not only the Savior in salvation, but notice the sacrifice in salvation, who gave himself for us. Now, no greater sacrifice was ever made than Christ dying on the cross. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, you know your memory verse from this morning? Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And he says, and peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now what did that say? It said that for a good man, some people would possibly give their life. You say, Pastor, would you? Well, I'm a husband. I'm a father. Right? Isn't it natural that a man would say, I would be able if the episode ever came up, would I give my life for my wife or my children? I don't even think I'd have to think about it. Right? I mean, don't you know that? I mean, you all know what I'm talking about. You mothers know you just about give your life. You almost die bringing the children into this world, right? You say, would I give my life for my children? It's a natural thing that God put inside the heart of a person. You say, for some people, he said, peradventure, that's a Bible word. You hear that word? I like that word. But it sort of means like the word perhaps. Like, perhaps for a good man. Have you ever heard stories like in the battlefields where one man in a company will see a hand grenade from the enemy coming over into their foxhole and jump on it and sacrificing his life to protect the lives of the other ones that he was fighting with? You'd say, yeah, I've heard those kind of stories. You'd say, then it means scarcely and peradventure. People have sacrificed their lives. But what about us? Am I worth the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, was I a good man? Or was I a righteous man? No, the next verse, our memory verse, says, but God commendeth, that word means demonstrated. God demonstrated His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to die for us when we were righteous, because we're not righteous. He said to die for us because we're His children. We were not His children. Born in this world, we're born in that we're children of disobedience, children of wrath. He even goes so far as telling the Pharisees in John 8, ye are of your father the devil. Born in this world, I am born in a family of disobedience, a family of the wrath of God, but I am not born into the family of God until I'm saved. So when Christ died for us, He died for us as disobedient, as alien, as deserving God's wrath. That's all wrapped up in the word sinner. As a sinner, Christ died for me. It ought to really humble us that Jesus loved us enough to die for us. It ought to be enough. Like the songwriter wrote, I don't, no other foundation, no other creed. It is enough that Jesus died for me. I'll live for Him.
Amen.
It's all I need. Because you see, Christ died for us when we were down there. And undeserving. And Christ died for us. The sacrifice is that He gave Himself. Now to us, salvation is free. He doesn't tell us that we have to work for it, to earn it. He says He gives it to us freely. But don't think that means it came to Christ free. It cost Him a bundle. It cost God to send His only beloved Son to die for our sins. What does that mean? That means it cost Him everything. Everything. It is inexpensive for us because salvation is given to us as a gift for those who will put their faith in Christ and turn to Him for salvation. If you'll turn, that's what somebody asked about. What does repentance mean earlier? It means to turn. We turn to God from a belief. We used to believe in an idol or ourselves or a false belief. But we turn to God and we believe in Jesus alone for salvation. And when we have believed, Christ will save us. But it cost us nothing. It cost Him everything. The price of salvation. And it cannot be duplicated in any other way. You say, why can't there be salvation in some other religion? Because there's no other Son of God. There's no other sacrifice that would be good enough to take our place. No other sacrifice. And accepting that salvation is not by works that we have done, because none of our works would be good enough. And He says it. Ephesians tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is free to us. But you got to receive it. You've got to come and get that salvation. Don't think you're going to make it in this life without salvation. There's a story in history of a Scottish man that on the day of a wedding of his friend, he poisoned his friend, killed him. A real strange story from a long time ago. He presented a cup to his friend as a toast to the wedding, and it was mingled with poison. And when death was in the castle, the culprit, the friend, he got on a horse and he struck out as fast as he can. And he left and he was trying to run from the scene of his crime. And the man wanted to get away. He ran and he let the animal have his way. And he ran into the forest and he plunged into that forest running breathless right from that castle. He went all night on and on, not sparing the animal, digging his hooves pressing into the animal to keep the animal going. Yeah, the horse was full of foam and breathless. And the next morning he came out of the woods right in front of the castle he left. He rode all night, but he was riding in circles. And instead of running away from his sin, he arrived that next morning right in front of the guard of the castle. That's kind of like people in this world. They say, I'm all right. I'm going to run from my sin. I'm going to find a hiding place. I'm going to be okay. I'm just not going to think about it. Whatever happens to me then is going to happen to me then. I'm not going to dwell on it. And you run from your sin. And you run from your sin. And you run and run and run and run and run only to stand before God after death. You can't hide from your sin. You're going to stand before Christ. To us, it's free. He offers it to you while you live today. If you die before you get saved, there's no hope. None at all. Not a chance to repent in the next life. There is no next life except for heaven or hell. The decision is made today. It is made while you're breathing. Do you know if you died today, would you wake up in heaven or in hell? Third point, the substitute in salvation. If you look at our verse again, it says, who gave himself, now what's the next two words? For us. Now the reason salvation works is not because God is an angry God and wanted to just hurt his own self and his own son. It is because the price of sin is that it must be punished. And the whole concept is that while I deserve to be punished, somebody took my place. The sacrifice was a substitute. Now you might understand this. I don't know if you played basketball or I played sports growing up, and you know, we get out there on the field and you're warmed up, your body's going, and then after a while, if you're not maybe playing as good, you're running out of wind or whatever, you'll hear the coach wave you over during a break and he's saying, have a seat. And we call that riding the pine, sitting on the hardwood. You're going to go ride the pine. And you'd be sitting there and you'd be in the game, watching the basketball game and wondering, I want to get back in the game. And then you'd get back and you'd get put back in. And by then you're cold and you got to get running again and sweating again. Man, I did not like getting put out of the game. I don't know anybody likes getting put out of a game. Sometimes you'd see it. You'd see a guy get called off the field and you'd see the expression in his face of disappointment. But you know, unlike a penalty in hockey, I'm saying that for a hockey player in the back, what happens in these times when somebody is brought out is that somebody is put in their place. So, in basketball, this is what we're doing. We're running out there. Somebody is just, it's just a timeout because somebody's got an out of bounds. And you have to change real fast. One person going in and the other one coming out. So a lot of times, if you're in a man-to-man defense, you're telling the guy that's coming in for you, hey, I've got number on the other team, I'm guarding number 35. So you have to tell them, you have to exchange this information, and I mean, you got to do it super quick, because he is now doing my job. And I don't think he can do it as good as I can. So I'm sitting on the sideline saying, man, I can't wait to get back. That coach just moves a little bit. You're like, whoa, maybe he's ready. And now, got to wait. And you're watching that timer go down, and there's only so much time in a game, and you're, man, I want to get back in. You're just bursting out there. That's called a substitution in Christ in a very different sense. When we could not pay for our own sins, he became the sacrifice for us. Called a substitute. A substitute. You and I needed a substitute because we couldn't do it for ourselves. In basketball, if I started, I would say the substitute came in. There's a reason I started and he didn't start, was because I was playing better. I jump higher. I can't say I shoot better, but you know, whatever it is, I think I can do a better job. But in this issue of our sin, nobody can pay for your own sins. So you must have the substitute of Christ to wash away sins. Let me go on. Number four, the specifics. Look at that next phrase, who gave himself for us, and here's this word, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity is the word for sin. It's that thing that we did to disobey God. It are the things. Have you just done one sin? Or have you done a bunch? I think all of us would have to admit that if we had to write them down, we'd have a lot. And we might forget some of them, don't we? We've got a long list. And the Lord has a complete salvation. He says, I'm going to redeem them from all iniquity. He's going to wash away every single sin. Praise God, right? Because He is perfect. He knows everything. You know, He knows all of my sins. I can't hide one of them, but then when it comes to salvation, He catches every one of them and washes away every one of our sins. But that word redeemed there means to purchase. It's the part of salvation that is really fascinating. The Lord already owned us because He made us. Have you ever made anything? You make something out of wood, or you ladies make a craft or something. Whose is it? Well, you say, they were my materials. It was my effort, my time. Whose is it? Until you give it away or sell it, whose is it? It's mine. So we were made by God. But then we strayed, we disobeyed. And He loved us enough to go back and purchase us a second time. Say, what was the price of the purchase? We are redeemed, as the Bible says, not with earthly things, He said, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's why we sing in our song today, there's power in the blood, because it was the blood of Christ that purchased our sins. We don't deserve to be purchased. We strayed. And yet, He loved us enough to sacrifice His own life to purchase us. Man cannot redeem himself. But you and I can accept the ransom, the payment Christ made for us. Point number five, if you're writing these things down, is the sanctity and salvation. In the next verse, the Bible says, after He says, redeem us from all iniquity, He says, and purify unto Himself. Purify. There's a sanctity, something God is trying to do. He takes us as sinners, and He saves us, and then He makes us saints. He purifies us. He gets everything, all iniquity. God cannot allow unholy things in His presence. Somebody said, well, when I get to heaven, God's just going to say, oh, I love you, just come anyway. Really, I mean it. People come into church, you say, there's churches out there that when they look at you, say, if you're not dressed a certain way, you're not, if you maybe aren't clean or whatever, they might say, get out of here, we don't want your kind around here. Of course, that's not the way a church should ever be, no matter what way they come in. They come in and sit and hear the gospel. Come into church, just, you come in, listen. Never look down upon, amen, right? But can you go to heaven that way? Because God will not allow unholy things in His presence. No, see, something has to happen to you. You must be changed. Changed from being a sinner separated from God to being redeemed, washed, sanctified, cleansed by God. You say, am I going to be perfect? Not in this world, but the blood of Christ has been applied to your life. All your sins are paid for. You're redeemed. Salvation is free. That's the joy of coming to Jesus. He'll take it all away. I mean, He makes us pure. You say, well, when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the blood of His dear Son applied. And just like in Exodus, when they had the Passover, and the blood was applied to the doorpost and the top of the door, and then a death angel came and he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. And where there was no blood, he went in and the firstborn died all the way up to Pharaoh's household. Probably his own son killed that night. And the sons of his servants, they say, but when a person, that picture of salvation, when the blood of Christ is on your heart, He says, no more death, no eternal death, no hell, no fire. I'm going to accept that one in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? I've got two more points. I'll just mention these. The first, next one is the specialness in the salvation. He says there that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, meaning it doesn't mean that we're strange. That word peculiar means my own. It means to be his precious one. You don't belong to other people. You don't belong to the world. Once you're saved, you don't belong to this sin. You know, you go down to the bar, you look, I don't belong here anymore. It's like somebody who slept before he was saved, slept over there in a tomb, and other bodies were decaying all around him. And when you were in death and unsaved, you might have felt comfortable there. But when you're born of Christ, you don't want to go back into that situation. You no longer feel comfortable. You're alive, and the others are not. So you come out from that situation. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. You belong to Jesus. You know, when you get saved, things change in your heart. You know, people will be talking about you probably. Down at the bar where you used to go after work, and you know, those fellows you used to drink with, and you say, they're probably talking, what happened to so-and-so? Oh, somebody said he got Jesus, he got religion. You know, one person told me he went down there and he tried to drink again. He said after he saved and he found out he didn't feel comfortable there anymore, something didn't make him feel like he belonged. I'll tell you why, because you don't belong to yourself once you're saved. You belong to Jesus, and we ought to live for Him. My last point is the Spirit from salvation. He says, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're not saved by good works. The word zealous there means to love or to be energized, a spirit of enthusiasm for something. And the result of salvation, once you've been washed, you become His own and you love to do good. Somebody said one time, because we teach and preach that when you're saved forever. They say, does that mean you're saved to live how you want? And the answer to that is yes. Because once you're saved, God changes you so you want to do right. It's not that we go around and say, we're saved now, we can go live like the devil, we can go out in the whole world and nothing will ever happen to me. That's not going to happen to a true child of God. Somebody who's saved is called out and he's going to love good. Not perfectly. You're not going to be perfect till you see Christ. But this is one of the changes that you're going to see. I remember when I got saved, there were two things that really changed, and I noticed them. And one was a love for this book, and another was a love for other people. I noticed them right away. I couldn't believe it. I got saved, and I thought, I wonder what will be different. And then I started reading the Bible. I was 11 years old, and then somewhere I turned 12 within the first year. But before a year had passed, I had read the entire Bible. And nobody asked me to. I just figured it was God's book. I didn't deserve it. So let's read it. And I read it and I found out, man, I can understand it. Before I was saved, I didn't understand it. Now I've got the Spirit of God. Now I understand God's Word and I love God's Word. When you get saved, you love what God loves. They say, I love good things. I love other people. And before I was saved, I really wasn't concerned about anybody else. I was 11, I wanted to be the first at everything. I wanted the biggest piece of pie. You know, I mean, you make your pie, I wanted the biggest piece, okay? My brother would be sitting next to me and he'd get a piece of pie. I'd be examining which pie is bigger. And if his were bigger, I would switch it. You say, why? Because it's me. I deserve better than he does. Why? Because I'm me. Then I got saved, and it's not, I really didn't care about pies anymore, but I sure cared about other people. I wanted others around me to know that Jesus died for them. See, when you get saved, there's a love for Jesus that draws you to want what He loves. Truth, righteousness, clean living. You may not even understand it, but then you'll after you get saved, you hear the Lord's name taken in vain. And you know, it used to be that you used to do that yourself. And afterwards, you hear somebody at work and they take the precious name of Jesus in vain. They go like this. Wow, why should they do that? They don't know Jesus. They say, what made the difference in me? I'll tell you what made the difference. Christ came in. Christ in you, as Colossians says, the hope of glory. Something changed. You are now zealous of good works. Something changed. Now, notice the order. You weren't zealous of good works before you got saved. You weren't zealous of good works to become saved. There's a group out there that teaches that you just do everything you can, and after you do everything you can to be saved, God will come and make up the rest. That's not biblical, because there's no good works that are accepted with God. The fact is, you come to God knowing that you are unable and empty. And Christ does all of the saving. It's amazing. He's greater than all of us. So, are you saved today? It'd be an interesting, be a shameful thing to hear all the aspects of salvation. It'd be a shame to perish because you willfully rejected the salvation through Christ. He said, I know that Christ saves. He took my place. I know if I come to Him for salvation, He'll wash me and save me. But I don't want it. Now that's a shame. It'd be like a drowning man throwing away the rope and drowning. It's like the poison man taking the antidote and spilling it on the ground. It's like a wounded man grabbing his wound and tearing it open. And any of those things would be a sad sight, but even sadder is an unsaved person who knows about salvation and still says, I don't want it. I don't know what it does, what the devil does to hold the blindness over a soul. But if you're here and you need to be saved, the greatest thing in your eternity will be that you receive that salvation for yourself. Would you bow and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to once again preach the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you'll take this gospel message and, Lord, encourage the believer with all that you did. Increase our gratitude. Help us to understand what happened inside of our hearts was an eternal change, a change that is in the magnitude of a recreation. Help us to rejoice. In this world we have sorrow, the Word says, but in Christ we have great joy, great peace. So Lord, thank you for your salvation. But if there's somebody here, and I trust that there are some here who are not saved, who have not been to the Savior for Christ's salvation, I pray they would respond. We love you, Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody here would say, Pastor Whitaker, I remember a time. I remember. Maybe you don't know the date. I don't know the actual date. I know how old I was. But say, Pastor, I remember a time when I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand up? Nobody else looking. Lift it up as a testimony. I know that I'm saved. Okay, put your hand down. If you don't know that you're saved, then I'd like to introduce you to Jesus today. I'd like you to come and to know Christ. We're going to give you that opportunity in just a moment, but I'd like to pray for you before we do. Is there anybody here to say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know where I'm going. Please pray for me. I need to be saved. Would that be your testimony? Nobody looking around. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Is there anybody here today who would raise their hand? Pastor, I need to be saved. Nobody else looking right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for hearts. Lord, even though no one raised their hand, I pray that you touch the hearts of those that perhaps should have raised their hand. I pray that you touch their mind. The Bible says that the devil will blind the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. Lord, we want that light to shine. We want unsaved to come to you to be saved. Please touch their hearts in this invitation. that they might want to be saved. Use this time. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please stand at your seats if you can. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just stand there. Stand there, and as the piano begins to play, you say, "Pastor, I didn't raise my hand. I told you nobody did. But I'd sure like you to come."